Revelation. We're in chapter 1. The ushers have walked down the aisle to make sure that you have a Bible to study with us. Please just raise your hand. We count it a privilege to pass the Bible to you. If you're just borrowing it for now, great, drop it off on the way out. But if you need it, keep it. No charge for it, of course. Take it. Wear it out. Pass it on to somebody who needs it. Also, they have pencils, by the way. We encourage you to keep notes, and the pencils can help you do that. But let's all make sure we have our Bibles out, and let's turn to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 17, so go to the Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. And we're actually going to read the first part of the verse as we begin. We're going to study much more than that by the time we're through, Lord willing, but I just want us to kind of dive in at this point. So we're in verse 17. John is speaking, and he says here, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." That brings us to, helps us get into our focus this morning. John has just seen something that causes him to basically fall on his face, it says, and basically he's laying there going, "I'm a dead man, I've had it, oh no." Well, what could possibly cause this Apostle John to have such a reaction? That's what I want us to look at. Having said that, go back to verse 9 now, as we see what leads up to this reaction within John. Starting in verse 9. "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, 'I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.' Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." And then we read, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." So now we see what brought this reaction within John. Remember, John is the one who, he called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Not that Jesus doesn't love all, but John grabbed onto that and recognized that and declared that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He'd walked with the Lord and all and knew the Lord and just constant daily contact. John is the one who laid his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper, had that close relationship with him. But there had never been a reaction like this. But he'd never seen Jesus like this. Been many years since he last saw Jesus, and now he sees him not as he was, not as Jesus was when he walked this earth and took on the form of man, but now he sees Jesus in his glorified state. And John has this reaction, falls to his face as dead. What does all this point to? What does this very interesting, very different description of Jesus point to? Well, that's going to be our focus for this morning. I trust that by the time we're through, we'll have just a broader, bigger, more complete, maybe just a reminder for some view of what Jesus is like now as he rules and reigns and all that he's about now. But notice, not just what John does here, but now look at what Jesus does about it. We're in verse 17. It says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." But now watch what Jesus does about it. "But he," that's Jesus, "laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" That's the title of our time together this morning, "I am the first and the last. Let's pray. Father, as we gather, Lord, we gather in your love. All this is because you first loved us. You reached out to us. Father, you sent your Son to die for us. And for each one who's received, you now, you've forgiven us and you indwell us. Thank you for that. And you have assured us that when we're gathered together in you, you're right here in our midst. Thank you for that. And Lord, you extend all to us. Lord, we recognize we're the weak link in this whole thing. Lord, we confess we can be so distracted. We can, from our minds, just find ourselves almost debating with you and all and wondering. And yet, Lord, there you are in your love, just wanting to minister and comfort and touch and even convict. But when it's from you, it's good stuff. So, Lord, help us. Keep away the distractions, Lord, external and internal. And help us, Lord, now to hear what you'd say to us, that we might leave here seeing you more completely, that we might leave here knowing you better, that we might leave here more like Jesus. So lead us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's work our way through the text. That's what we do around here. Go back to verse 9, if you would. Yes, you're going to see me up here kind of sniffling. I'm fighting with a little cold. Hopefully that won't get in the way of you hearing from God as I sniffle my way along here. Verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Tradition says that they had tried to kill John by boiling him in oil. Didn't work. And so they decided to exile him to this volcanic island out there called Patmos. So that's where he is. And verse 10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet. So a trumpet is loud, it's clear, isn't it? It gets our attention. So it's a voice that gets his attention. And we read verse 11, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And then it lists those churches. Lord willing, in the weeks to come, we'll be looking at those letters. But before we actually get into the description of Jesus, I do want to highlight one thing that is pointed out here. In verse 11, it's Jesus, and it goes on to confirm that. It shows his description and all. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. If you're here last week or you've studied this book, you remember that at the very beginning, John had given this greeting. Go back to verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Now, we're going to see that that's a description of God. And it's speaking about the fact that he's eternal. He has always existed, always has been, always will be. He is the one who is, who was, and is to come. It says, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, that's the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it's a mention here of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. So you have in this initial greeting a declaration of appointing to the Trinity. You have the Father, and then the Spirit, and then the Son, all part of the Godhead. Notice the first description there of God the Father as the one who is, who was, and who is to come. Go down to verse 8 for a moment. At this point now, many of you, if you have red letter Bibles, this is in red, indicating it's Jesus speaking. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. And then again in our verse 11 for this morning, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. I've stopped here just to make sure that we all understand and have settled this point. You notice that both God the Father and God the Son have no trouble saying and ascribing the same attributes to themselves. That's because both indeed are God. God exists, Scripture plainly shows us God exists in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you really think God would honor all this if Jesus weren't also part of the Godhead? When we see these declarations, we see the worship that's going to be coming in the chapters ahead. But of course, since they all comprise or part of God, the Trinity, then that's why we see this going on. This seemed to be totally different here if that wasn't the case. At the end of verse 8, Jesus addresses himself as who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. If you were to take some time and go study your Strong's or any other, you know, good commentary or word definition book, you'd read, for example, in the Strong's, it says the word translated Almighty there is a word that means the all-ruling, i.e. God, as absolute and universal sovereign. So the claim is clear. This is God speaking. Now, when he says the Alpha and the Omega, Alpha, of course, is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So when he says he's the Alpha and the Omega, he's saying he's the beginning, he's the end. He is the totality of it all. He is complete. He's saying he's everything from A to Z, and everything in between is the idea. You find all that in the Lord. But it's interesting. It isn't just in the New Testament that you find this declaration of God saying that he's the one who was the first and the last and all. If you were to, and you don't have to now, but just jot it down if you want to check it out. But if you were to go back, for example, to Isaiah 44:6, you'd read this. Thus says the Lord, and if you read it, the context is clearly Jehovah speaking. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And so for the Jews, it was already established as a very clear statement that God had used that statement about himself, that declaration that he is the first and the last. And so Jesus' use of that term is just an application of its truth and was a clear declaration he's making of who he is. As I prepare for my studies, I not just read the text, of course, and all, but I try to listen to and read a number of commentaries to make sure I'm tracking right with good, solid teaching and all, make sure I'm lining up with good take on everything. And sometimes I listen to a guy named Damian Kyle. He's the pastor of the Calvary Chapel up in Modesto, California. And I was listening to his teaching on this, and he shared a story that I wanted to pass on to you. He shared the story about a guy named Walter Martin. Some of you may remember Walter Martin. He's home with the Lord now. But Walter Martin came to be known as the Bible Answer Man. The reason he was known as that was he was solid. He knew the Word of God. Very smart guy and knew the Word of God. But not just the Word of God, but he had really studied the text and all of the books and all of the various cults. He wrote a book called The Kingdom of the Cults, and it's one of the landmark works on that. A good place to research that if you need to. But he was able to read not only the Word of God and know it, but he read the cults, and he could show where they were off. He was able to do very good, to have discussions and give answers showing how they did not have the correct take on the Word of God. Well, apparently he was up. See, Damian Kyle, this pastor I mentioned, before he was at Modesto, used to be up in Napa, California. And one time Walter Martin came to share there. And Walter Martin gave his talk. He shared. Well, afterwards he had a question and answer period. Well, the man raised his hand and they called on him. And the man said, I really don't have a question, but I have a testimony. But I believe if you will allow me to share, that it'll be a blessing. And so they said, go ahead. And he shared this. He recounted how, see, back in the old days, before Walter Martin got so well known that the cults wouldn't let him come around, they knew they better not do battle with this guy because he could shut him down. Well, back in the old days, he would go visit some of these places. And he had gone, Walter Martin had gone, and took a tour in Brooklyn, New York, of the Watchtower Society. That's the Jehovah's Witnesses home base. He'd went and taken a tour of the Watchtower Society building. Well, after the tour was over, Walter Martin stopped at the reception desk on the way out. Well, there was a man sitting there. It turns out to be the guy sharing this story, by the way. The guy that had raised his hand, it turns out to be him. Well, he says, well, when you took that tour that day on the way out, you stopped there at the reception desk and you asked the guy there a question. Turns out Walter Martin had asked this guy, if I could show you in the Bible where it says Jesus is God, would you believe it? Well, they don't believe that. And so he said, well, you can't show me that. It's not in the Bible. Walter Martin says, I didn't ask you that. I said, if I could show you that, would you believe it? Well, you can't show me that. I didn't ask you that. If I could show you in the Bible where it says that, would you believe it? Well, okay, I would believe it, but you can't show it to me. It's not in there. And he said, he told Walter Martin, he said, at that point, you came over, you opened your Bible up to Revelation 1:8. He said, and you put it on my desk. and you started banging on my desk. And you said, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who's to come, the Almighty. And he said, and you just kept stressing it. And the man said, I went home that night and I couldn't sleep. And he said, and God got hold of me and he was converted and he came to know Jesus as he really is from the Word of God. He became a born again. And he was there to declare that. See, that's what is being said. There's no doubt that deity is ascribed to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's woven throughout Scripture, and I wanted to make sure we address that here. Now, there are some who say, well, we're not sure about verse 8. That might be God the Father saying it. It might, you know, maybe they translators that have missed, have put that in red and it shouldn't be. Maybe it's God the Father. Okay, let's say that. Let's say in this case, it is God the Father saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. There's no doubt in verse 11 who's speaking. That's Jesus because of the context and description. And what does he say there? I am the Alpha and the Omega. He's ascribing the same thing to himself there is verse 8 of the Father. He still, and if it wasn't true, would not God say, hold it? But because it's true, it's being declared there. So, no matter how you, either way, the same attributes are applied to both. Because both, along with the Holy Spirit, are God. Make sure you've settled that. And don't let anybody rip you off, someone come around your door and try to tell you different. You point to the Word of God and rest in the truth of who we belong to. Who we're worshiping. Who all power and judgment's been given to. Make sure you settled it. Well, now, let's come to this description of Jesus. Starting in verse 12, we have this view of Jesus, the glorified Christ. And I pray, let the glory and the awesomeness of it all hit you as best as we can take it in. Verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. That's normal. You turn around and see who's just saying these things. And having turned around, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed the garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. So here's Jesus dressed like this. And everything, of course, points to something. There's a reason he's dressed in these things. The robe, of course, is symbolic of or representative of his character, his nature. It reminds us of the Old Testament priest. It reminds us that it points to the fact that he is the judge. This isn't the shorter garment now, the servant, but the longer one of the reveals his character, his holiness, his purity and all. And the gold sash and all just indicates the power given to him. So it shows him as ruler, judge, the authority been given to him, the judgment that he's going to be bringing about. It points to who he is. Verse 14, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. I don't know if I'll keep mine, but maybe someday I'll be white and all, but we often associate that, elderly, and it symbolizes wisdom and all. Well, that's kind of the idea here. But even more than that, if you were to go back and look in your Old Testament, you look, for example, in Isaiah, Declaration of the Ancient of Days, and you'll find this very description here. That's the idea here, that he is the Ancient of Days. And his eyes like a flame of fire. So here's his eyes. They're just on fire. Now remember, fire in the Bible is that which what? It searches. It tries things. It sifts out things. It discovers motives. It reveals things. And that's the idea. God sees and he knows with perfect knowledge. Verse 15. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. Brass in the Old Testament. See, you can, all the symbols, you can go back to and find in the Old Testament support for these things, why they are, why he's dressed like this and all, why he looks like this. Brass was always associated with judgment. The brazen altar there at the temple and all, and all those things. So he is the one who's been given the power of judgment. It says his voice, the sound of many waters. Maybe you've stood beside like a big waterfall, Niagara or something, or I've been to the ocean on particularly loud days with a surf or something. That's the idea. Just a voice with authority and power. He's speaking with the voice of many waters. Get your attention. Verse 16. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. Interesting. a sword coming out of his mouth. And they say the Greek here is a long sword, like the big 4 or 5 foot swords that you always picture these guys wielding and mowing people down. And that's the idea. But of course, we know Scripture says what? That it's the Word of God that is powerful and is like a two-edged sword. And that's so it's the Word of God. Out of his mouth comes the Word of God, by which he will judge this Christ-rejecting world. And it says, his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. So his countenance is just shining like the sun. I don't know, maybe when you were younger, you thought you'd see if your parents were right and decided to stare at the sun for a while. They told you not to look at it. Well, we'll see what happens. Of course, afterwards you're going, you can't see anything for a long time. You go, you know, maybe that's not a good idea. But that's the idea, just he's shining, his glory, his holiness and all. It's just pouring out. I don't know if we can really picture this. We can read it, somewhat understand it. But there's no doubt how John reacts to it, isn't there? What's he say at the beginning of verse 17, remember? And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Isaiah tells us when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, same kind of reaction. He said, oh man, I've had it. And that's the idea here. John goes, oh man, I'm a dead man. Man. And he stands there. He falls down as if dead. You know, people sometimes say, when I get to heaven, I've got some questions I'm going to ask God. May I lovingly suggest that, no, you probably won't. Oh, you might have the questions now, but when you are transformed, believer, and you are changed, and you see him in his glorified state, I think you'd be busy just trying to keep your mouth like this. You'll be on your face. You'll be worshiping and praising. Everything will have been changed. How you see things, everything's different now. I would even suggest this. If you could go to heaven for 5 minutes right now and see God like this, see the Lord, see heaven just for a little bit and come back here, how would it change us? I suggest one thing it might cause in us is this. I think we might find ourselves, when it comes to what we see people focusing on, even in the body of Christ. But when we see what this world's about, what people get worried about, the material things, I think you'd find us saying a lot of the times, it doesn't matter. Don't worry about it. It's okay. No, no, really, trust me. It doesn't matter. This is what matters. Well, what about, no, really. Well, I got to wear and I got to buy. No, it doesn't matter. If we could see heaven, do you understand who we belong to? What's going to happen? The unfolding, the changing? It's all going to be gone. And we're going to be there, and these old tents will be changed, and where he is glorified. But I didn't get to get that stereo. I really wanted that new computer. No, you know, our whole focus changed everything. And so much we get about now, it doesn't matter. He cares about every detail, of course. But don't get where it's consumed and it's our main focus and our priority. This is what matters. What is and what's coming. This is worth living for. Not that stuff. Well, what does Jesus say now? Here's John falling before Jesus going, oh man. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, John, what are you doing here? You don't even deserve to be here. Look at you, John. Is that what it says? No. But he laid his right... You just picture Jesus coming over. He puts his right hand on me saying, don't be afraid. I'm the first and I'm the last. And I am he who lives and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Hallelujah. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Soak in that response, believer, because there's a cure for our fears right there. Jesus gives John 3 reasons to not be afraid. First, who Jesus is. Don't be afraid, John. I am the first and the last. Remember, we just talked about that. That's a clear declaration of who he is. He is God the Son. And all power has been given, all authority has been given to him. He is the eternal one. And he says, and I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. So not only is this cure for John's fears, reminding John of who Jesus is, but then it reminds John of what Jesus has done. What has he done? He has conquered death. He has conquered sin. The grave could not hold him. That's good news if you... There you go. But think about this. He had come. And John had been there, remember? Hey, I'm the one. I came, remember, I walked and I died. But I rose. And now I live forevermore. Remember what Jesus said on the cross? It is finished. He doesn't keep coming back and dying again. It's done. And now he lives forevermore to rule and reign and intercede for us and all those things he's about. I'm alive forevermore. Amen. So be it, it says. This is the truth. He's declaring it to be so. So, don't be afraid, John. This is who I am. This is what I've done. And then the third thing, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. The third thing is, John, I hold the key. I came from a large church up at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Pastor Chuck Smith is the senior pastor there. By the way, he's doing much better for those of you who are praying for him. But he's a senior pastor up there. And I remember when I was on staff, I had an office. And I had a couple of keys that would give me in my office and the, you know, some of the rooms around there, the rooms I belonged in. And so I had a couple of keys, and all the other guys had some keys. Pastor Chuck had one key, but it got him in every single lock. Every, it had been keyed so that he could get into anywhere he wanted to go around there. And that's the idea. And that showed he had the authority there as a senior pastor. Well, Jesus said, I got the key. It represents the authority. The power. Over what? Over our greatest enemy. Over our greatest fear, death. See, people, even the world, they don't talk about it. They do everything to try and keep away from the thought of it. But down deep, people fear death. Is it really life after death? What's going to happen? On and on. So Jesus reassures John and us, I got the key to that. Yes, you're going to lay aside these old tents someday. But if we're his, we can have the assurance. He lives forevermore. We're his. So the same is true for us. And he holds the key. That's the idea there. Jesus has the authority over it all. So what's he saying here to John? John, don't be afraid. And he makes this three-part declaration that should banish fear for all believers. Not just John, but for all believers. As he says to John, so he says to us, don't be afraid, John. Don't be afraid of Jesus. He's not out to get you. He's out to save you. If you just receive of him. Don't be afraid of the future. Oh, it's unknown. Well, to us, but not him. And he's showing us. His plan is unfolding. He's in control. Don't be afraid of death. He holds the key to it. And then verse 19. Based on who Jesus is, based on this revelation, this unveiling of who he is, what he looks like, and what it represents, he now commissions John. Hey, John, don't be afraid. And by the way, John, I got a job for you. I got some messages, and I want you to be the one to write them down and get the word out there. Here it is, verse 19. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. I wanted to include that verse this morning because it is a key verse to understanding the book of the Revelation. It's going to help you understand why it was written and how the book is laid out. We don't have to speculate, but we can just follow God's outline because God built in his outline of the book right there. And here it is. First, write the things which you have seen. That refers to the vision of Jesus as recorded here in chapter 1. As John is now seeing the glory of Jesus, first of all, write down the things which you've seen. And that's what chapter 1 is. Second division of the book. And the things which are. The second section of the book has to do with chapters 2 and 3, the things that are, and they are the letters to the seven churches. And so those are the things which are, the second part of the book. The third and final section of the book, starting at chapter 4 and going out to verse 22, and the things which will take place after this. So there's your division. after the rapture of the church, after the end of the church age, begins chapter 4, and that's the idea. See, the Greek words translated after this here and the things which would take place after this at the end of verse 19, if you were to go to chapter 4, you'll see it begins, after these things. And that shows us that third division starts there. It's metatautau, and it's a Greek word, same exact words both places. And so God has built in a clear outline. It's going to be what? Chapter 1, what John just saw about Jesus, who he is and all. Chapters 2 and 3, the things that now are, the letters to the churches. Chapter 4, out to the end, the things that are, that will take place after this. So there's the vision of the book. But notice this. When Jesus commissions John here, he says, write the things, etc. Write this. It's in view of who Jesus is. It's in view of the declarations just made about he's the first and the last, and he has this power to do this. He is the one that this judging all has been given to. He's the one that all will answer to. And based on that, he says, now write this. So we must keep our eyes on who this is about, not just the events that are going to happen. This is an unveiling of things to come, but also an unveiling of the one doing it, the one that all power has been invested in. A commentator named Newell says this. I wanted to read it as he comments about that statement where he commissions John to write. And he comments here about, in light of what Jesus is about, who he is, to write. Newell says, it will be vain to become occupied with sevens, 144,000s, 666s, the restoration of the Roman Empire, the person of the Antichrist, the two wild beasts, the millennium, or even the New Jerusalem, unless, along with God the Father, who has subjected all things unto him, Christ is ever before our eyes. End quote. So as I began our time last week, so I say it again now, what's going to be our blessing and our guide through all this is not just getting into an intellectual pursuit of, well, what's this and who's that and how's this and what's this symbol, but more a heart remembrance and celebration of who this is all about. It says we keep our eyes on the who, that all we're going to be reading is going to become a blessing to each one of us. And then verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. We don't need to speculate in the book of the Revelation. In this case, we see God himself giving us an explanation of what he's trying to say here. Remember, there was that he saw Jesus amongst the seven lampstands. And John saw Jesus holding these seven stars in his hands. Well, what's all that mean? Well, he tells us what it means. What's he say? The seven stars are the angels that can be translated messengers. They're the messengers who he's going to use to send out as with messages to these churches. Lord willing, we'll get into that study next week. But those are the seven messengers. And the lampstands are what? He says they are the churches. Representative of the body of Christ. The church is not a building. It's a word that captures the idea of all those who receive Christ, all those who belong to him. We are his church, his body. And so that's the idea there. But notice this. What if you go back to verse 13, what's it say? John says, I saw Jesus where in the midst of the seven lampstands. What's it just tell us the seven lampstands are? His church, his people. So where is he? Where is this that he sees him? In the middle of you and me. Right there in our midst. See, oh, he's way off yonder. Someday. No, he's right here. I wonder which chair he's in. It's just a way of saying we need to be conscious of that fact that no, we don't see him right now, but he's here. We know he indwells every believer, but he also says, when you gather my name, there I am in your midst. He's right here, right now. And he never leaves. He never forsakes. He's with you in all you go through to strengthen, guide, comfort, whatever might be the need. Jesus dwells in the midst of... Jesus didn't come here and then go on vacation and then say, I'll see you at the end of the whole thing. Yes, these are events that are coming. But meanwhile, he's here to walk through and comfort and guide us through everything. And he's here right now. And we should constantly live with an awareness of that. Be assured of it. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. The point is, make sure you see the personal nature of all this. We can get drawn into just head exercise and debating what this means and what that symbol points to and all. Beware of that. Instead, stay in that heart relationship of his heart trying to express to us. See, again, just see the personal nature of this whole thing here. This letter should be a letter to help us understand. It should help us sense the Lord's presence and have such an assurance and a comfort in all we go through. And it should lead us to worship him. Him who is the first and the last. Him who holds the keys. Him who's conquered sin and death and all. May we be right there today and always, remembering who we belong to and these awesome truths about him. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. If you need a prayer this morning, there'll be a prayer partner here by the prayer room. Come get prayer. All this applies to believers. You got to make sure you receive Christ as Savior. But notice that. He comes to John, he goes, John, don't be afraid. Very appropriate reaction on John's part is, man, I've seen the Lord. But he comes and he goes, don't be afraid, John. What good stuff. Next week, we begin reading some important mail as we begin to read these letters, these messages to the churches in chapter 2, Lord willing. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that from our time in your word now that you would not just help us to lay hold of the intellectual truth of it all. It is a part of it, and I do pray to help us do that. To settle any issues of who you are and these things about you. So yes, there's that part. But Lord, don't let us stop there. But help us to, from our hearts, see you in an expanded way, in a more accurate way, in a fuller way, in a complete way. Help us to be those who you do indeed find us resting in and relying upon and trusting in you as you are. And we do rejoice in that. We do rejoice that truly you are the first and the last. And you hold it all and you hold us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to try that new one out again. It's so appropriate for the great truths that we just heard this morning, and it's good for us to kind of to learn it. We're going to try.